First Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." When Peter spoke of being sober-minded and vigilant and watchful, he was speaking from personal experience because he had had some lapses in faith and had been opposed and defeated even by Satan. And we'll be looking at that later. And Peter knew that his failure to take the power of Satan seriously, and his failure to ask for divine help, and his failure to watch resulted in his three denials of the Lord. And also in Matthew 16, you remember that after his great statement of faith, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," a few verses later, Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan," when he opposed Jesus going to Jerusalem and being crucified. And that's the exact same thing that he said to Satan in Luke 4. When Satan tempted him, he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He said the same exact thing to Peter, which indicated that Peter's thinking was being controlled by Satan, that Satan had put those thoughts in his mind. So first of all, we're going to look at our attitude. He tells us to be sober and to be vigilant. If you heard that a lion had escaped from the circus in Virginia, how would you respond? More likely, you would do what Peter tells all believers to do. You would be sober, alert, on guard, not drowsy or drunk, be vigilant, watchful, give strict attention, to be cautious, active, to take heed, lest through remission and indolence some destructive calamity suddenly would overtake you, like you would be eaten by a lion. Which wouldn't be good, would it? You'd probably lock the doors and be aware of what's going on outside. Lions are never tamed. Any lion trainer will tell you that there's no such thing as a tame lion. The animal may be on his good behavior today in a whirlwind of ferocity tomorrow and may eat off your hand or permit you to put your head in his mouth. But tomorrow he may tear you limb from limb if a sudden fury arises within his wild heart. When a 120-pound mountain lion leaped through a partially open window of a motorhome parked in a tourist area of the South Dakota called Bear Country, we've been there, not the one up here, but the one in South Dakota, and began mauling an 18-month-old Jason Cowden, the boy's grandmother, Mrs. Peter Underdahl, killed it with a butcher knife. All I kept saying was, "Bring me a knife, bring me a knife." Finally, my husband handed me a butcher knife, and I jammed it in and twisted it, and the lion went slack, and I knew I had pierced the heart. I said a prayer that good Lord would give me the strength in the right spot, and he did. That's really resisting, isn't it? That's a brave grandma. Spurgeon wrote, "If you are not seeking the Lord, the devil is seeking you. The vulnerable believer is the believer with his guard down. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil," Ephesians 6:11. We need armor. We need protection because Satan is going to look for a vulnerability, and he's going to attack us. But God has given us the armor to put on. It doesn't do any good if we don't have it on. Satan's power over God's people, he has the power to tempt, 1 Chronicles 21:1, afflict, Job 2:7, oppose, Zechariah 3:1, sift, Luke 22:31, and deceive, 2 Corinthians 11:3. So our attitude must be one of of being on guard, being sober and vigilant, be watchful. Our adversary, he is called Satan, because Satan actually means adversary. That word is used 55 times in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Satan is actually a Hebrew word that's transliterated into the Greek to as Satan, Satanas, and of course in our language as well as English. But his name means adversary, and here it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary." And the word adversary there is antidikos, which means an opponent in a lawsuit. An opponent in a lawsuit. It's used in 1 Timothy 5:14. Now, some believe that Satan has been defeated. We don't have to worry about him. Some of the Reformed faith believe that he's already defeated, and so there's no such thing as demon possession or Satan attacking you. But Peter knew otherwise, did he not? 1 Timothy 5, verse 14. "Therefore, I desire that the younger women marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully." See, that's what Satan does. He's called the devil, diabolos. He was 35 times. And that means a slanderer or a false accuser. Dia is through, balas is throw. So he's throwing these fiery darts. He's seeking to pierce you with these fiery darts. A slander, a false accuser. Look at Revelation chapter 12. The same word is used for malicious gossip. So don't be a devil and be a malicious gossip, because then you're on the wrong side of things, aren't you? One of the most destructive things in a church is gossip. So we need to zip our lips, don't we? You have nothing good to say, don't say it. Revelation 12, verse 9, says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan." See, several names for him here. "Who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before the Lord day and night and has been cast down.'" See, that's what adversary here means. A opponent in a lawsuit. See, that's what Satan does. He appears before God and he accuses believers. Did you see that when you call one of your own? So don't give him anything to accuse you of. A roaring lion is a lion with an empty stomach who roars out of hunger, or a lion that has captured his prey. So he's called Satan. He's called a serpent. Speaks of his cunning and craftiness. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices." He's a deceiver. He's cunning. This whole world is walking around under deception, isn't it? He's deceived the whole world in suppressing the truth. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." And this false deception is all wrapped up in something that's supposed to be good when it's from the pit of hell. This whole woke culture that's coming out today, it's right from Satan. This is his playbook. And he knows what he's doing. He's called a great red dragon. Not exactly pleasant. He's called the evil one in John 17:15. And notice what Jesus, this is Jesus' high priestly prayer when he's praying for us, for his followers. John 17:15 says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep him from the evil one, as Satan. And then 1 John chapter 5, see, the Bible has a lot to say, doesn't it, about Satan. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself. And the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. It's called the wicked one, the evil one. Now, if you want to study the history of Satan, you find that in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. Lucifer was the most powerful, the most beautiful, the most intelligent, the most talented, and the highest ranking of all God's created beings. He was a cherubim. He was one who guarded the throne of God. And this proved to be his downfall through his pride. And of course, now today, pride is looked at as a good thing. You know, you got to have a good self-image. You got to be proud of yourself. So that's our adversary. And we could spend a whole week just talking about him. So I said the Bible has so much to say. Our actions, what should we do? So he goes on to say here, Chapter 5, verse 9. So he's going about as a roaring lion. And someday, and at some point, in many points of your life, you're going to meet him. What are you going to do? What says verse 9? Resist him steadfast in the faith. You need to resist him. Antihistamine. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's what you take for avoiding allergies, right? Antihistamine means to resist. Steros means firm. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Example of this word being used in a very practical way here. Galatians 2, verse 11. And you know the story how Paul had to confront Peter because Peter was being hypocritical. Verse 11 of Galatians 2, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him. That's the word there, antihistamine. I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed, for certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. So Peter, who had said in the house of Cornelius that I see that God is not a respecter of persons. Didn't he say that? They had him on tape saying that. They could have played it back. And we have in Scripture, he said God is not a respecter of persons. What is he doing here? He's saying there's a difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. And so Paul in verse 16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And he says in verse 15, for we who are Jews by nature and not sinners, Gentile, we get saved the same way. There's no difference between the salvation of a Jewish person or a Gentile. Now, those that make a big difference, one preacher that believes that only the prison epistles are for believers today, and that there's two gospels, one for the Jews, one for the Gentiles, you can't back that up with Scripture. That's the whole point of this in Galatians. There is no difference. And so Satan needs to be withstood like Paul withstood Peter. He says, no, this is what the Word of God says. And when Satan brings thoughts to our mind, or the thoughts enter our mind, we need to resist them. There are a lot of thoughts that we need to resist. We need to confess them as sin. That thought is sin, Lord. And put it out of our mind. Look over at James chapter 4, because James essentially says the same thing. James chapter 4, verse 7. In verse 6 it says, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's a promise, isn't it? Like many sheep ranchers in the West, Lexley Fowler had tried about everything to stop crafty coyotes from killing her sheep. She had used odor sprays, electric fences, scare coyotes. She had slept with her lambs during the summer and had placed battery-operated radios near them. She had corralled them at night, herded them at day, but the southern Montana rancher had lost scores of lambs, 50 last year alone. Then she discovered, what do you think she discovered? Llamas. The aggressive, funny-looking, afraid-of-nothing llamas. Llamas don't appear to be afraid of anything. When they see something coming, they put their head up and walk straight towards it. That is aggressive behavior as far as a coyote is concerned, and they will not have anything to do with that. Coyotes are opportunists, and llamas take that opportunity away. Apparently, llamas know the truth of what James says, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. The moment we sense his attack through his temptation is the moment we should face it and deal with it for what it is. Good advice, isn't it? Don't play with it in your mind. Well, maybe there's some truth to this. That's what Eve did, didn't she? Satan's attack. She wasn't ready for it. And Adam certainly wasn't either. And Jesus, our example. Jesus used Scripture to defeat Satan in his temptations. Three times Jesus is tempted. Three times he uses Scripture to thwart Satan. He resisted him through the Scripture. And this is how you resist Satan. Because truth will overcome a lie. But you got to have know the truth in order to use it. That's why we need to be in the Word. So is there victory over Satan? Well, let's look at Romans. Romans 16. Satan actually has been defeated, but there's two aspects of this. In John 12:31, Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world, now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. So judicially, he has been defeated through the cross. And then John 16:11, and concerning judgment, because the rule of this world has been judged. So the authority is there. Now, ultimately, Satan will be judged, as you know, in the lake of fire. His sentence has not been carried out. Romans 16:19, for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise on what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So the victory is there. Be wise in what is good. 1 John chapter 2. And of course, it's not us who defeat Satan, it's the Lord himself. And through his Spirit, we have no power of our own against Satan, as Peter found out. 1 John 2:13 says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him, that is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. And so the victory is there for us. We don't have to be tossed to and fro and overcome by Satan. And that doesn't mean he's not going to try. And I think even this fire at camp, I look at it as an attack from the evil one. Just like a few years ago when the windstorm came straight across the lake. 15-minute windstorm knocked down, what was it, a dozen trees. And the day before camp was to start. Another accident, huh? And only affected a small area there in Lakeland. Amazing. We know that Satan, when Jesus was on the sea, that he sent a storm. But Jesus said, peace be still. And so we need to resist him, though. We need to have our armor on, be prepared for his attacks. And don't allow Satan to overcome us. Let's look at one other portion back in Revelation again, chapter 12. Notice what it says here about how you defeat Satan. Revelation 12:10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who has accused them before God day and night has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to the death. Victory. Victory is ours. Next, we have our acknowledgement. Our attitude, our adversary, our actions, now our acknowledgement, as he said at the end of verse 9, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. These things are not unique to certain people. These are universal for all believers. These afflictions, these attacks of Satan, these temptations, as you think of 1 Corinthians 10, when Paul says the same thing here in regard to temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful. Will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. These things are common to man. and certainly common among believers. And this tells us that a lot of our temptations, a lot of our sufferings are caused by Satan himself, that he's behind it. We know that from 2 Corinthians 12, when Paul described his thorn in the flesh. He said, unless I should be exalted, verse 7, above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. And he had the victory. In verse 9, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, and for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There is victory again. The afflictions which believers endure from Satan have a divine purpose, to purify our faith. And that's what Peter said back in 1 Peter 1, 6, and 7. The trial of our faith is more precious than gold and silver. Alfred Edersheim said this, we cannot understand the meaning of many trials. God does not explain them. To explain a trial would be to destroy its object, which is that of calling forth simple faith and implicit obedience. If we knew why the Lord sent us this or that trial, it would thereby cease to be a trial of faith or of patience. Isn't that true? He doesn't explain it to us. We don't know what's happening, but we trust the Lord in it. We accept it from his hand. Well, let's look at Job. Let's go back to Job 1. So we know that Job was tried by Satan. And here's a case. Job had no idea what was going on, did he? We know what happened. We know the rest of the story. Job is there, and all these things befall him. And of course, his three friends, Mo, Curly, and Larry come along, and they know why he's suffering, because he's a bad person. These three musketeers, they have all the answers, don't they? And those kind of friends really don't help anything, do they? They just point an accusing finger at Job and says, there's something wrong with you, Job. You must be a bad person, because look at all these trials are coming your way. And I talk to people, other pastors, going through tremendous hardships and suffering. And I don't know any that don't go through those kind of sufferings and accusations and opposition and so on. They all do. I just talked to one the other day, and people leaving his church. And one of his family members left the church, and just going through the mill. If it doesn't kill you or knock you out of the ministry, it makes you stronger. And that's what God's purpose is, the trial of our faith. All faith is going to be tried. And the faith that can't be tried is not worth much, is it? First of all, we see that Satan is accountable to God in verse 7. The Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Here's Satan. He has to give an account to God, even though he's in rebellion. Yet God is still on the throne, isn't he? Even the dark mind of Satan is open book to God. Verse 8. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil. See, God knew all along what Satan was thinking. He appears to be questioning Satan, as one translation has it, "Has thou set thine heart on or against my servant Job?" And Satan's reply indicated that he had. Verse 9, Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear the God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has, every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." In other words, Job just serves you because you bless him. Satan is behind the evils that curse the earth. He goes to and fro upon the earth and walks up and down on it, restless and unceasing activity. He says, "I'm going to and fro upon the earth." And that's what Peter says, doesn't he? He goes about as a roaring lion. He's going all over the earth. I think he spends a lot of time in Washington, D.C., don't you? And the major power sources of the world. He is the God of this age. The evil one is neither omnipresent nor omniscient. He exists in one locality at one time. Now, he's very wise, he's very smart, shrewd. I guess you wouldn't call him wise because he would have never rebelled against God in the first place, but he's very shrewd and intelligent, much more intelligent than we are, and he has thousands of years of experience, and he knows people. He knows what can buy a person off. He tried that with Jesus. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. Didn't work. Satan can do nothing without divine permission. Verse 11, "But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on this person, on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. See, he could only touch Job's possessions. He could not touch Job. God set a limit on how far he could go. And if he did that with Job, he does that with us. He allows us to be tried, tempted, but only to a limit, certain limit. He knows what temptation we can resist and stand against. And the power is there to resist. So in every permission, there is a definite limitation. Chapter 2, verse 6. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." So he's given more permission now to afflict Job's body. And finally, God's eyes are ever on his own people, and especially so in times of trouble. God knew what Job was going through and what he was allowing him to go through. He knows what you're going through. He's a present help in time of trouble. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And we need to take hold of those promises because sometimes life gets kind of tough, doesn't it? It gets difficult. Well, let's look at Peter. Luke chapter 22. So I mentioned Peter knew what he was talking about when he talked about the wiles of the devil and Satan's attacks because he was intimately aware of this. And he was warned by Jesus himself. Luke 21, verse 31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." Notice, he had to ask permission in order to do anything to Peter. And if he does anything to you, he had to ask permission for that. That had to come through the Lord himself. "But I prayed for you. I have prayed for you that your faith should not fall or fail. See it again. He said, resist him how? Steadfast in the faith. That's the victory. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith is what overcomes Satan. That's how you resist him. Your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. So he prayed that he would not fail, and ultimately he certainly returned. He failed, but he repented. He confessed his sin to the Lord and was restored. And then Jesus said, you know, feed my sheep. Strengthen my brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. Which exposed Peter's, where Peter's failure lay, was in his pride. When you say that you can't fail, then that's when you're going to fail. Let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. Pride goeth before a fall, and haughty words before destruction. And Peter found that out. So that was Peter, and that can be us when we become self-centered and self-confident. And Flint shared with me today, stopped by, and he's been going through a lot of trials at UPS, and he said, the Lord's trying me in every area where I failed before. My pride, and I always would fight or flee, you know, quit a job when it got hard. And he says, I don't think the Lord wants me to do that. I think he wants me to have victory. And that's encouraging to see that. So, the devil. I'll just go through these titles of Satan, the devil. Abaddon, accuser, adversary, angel of the bottomless pit, Apollyon, Beelzebub, Belial, God of this age, murderer. That's from John 8:44. Prince of demons, prince of power of the air, ruler of darkness, ruler of the world, Satan, serpent, serpent of old and wicked one. Origin of the devil. His heart was lifted up in pride, Isaiah 14. Perfect until sin came, Ezekiel 28. Greatest of the fallen angels, Revelation 12. Tempts man to sin, Genesis 3. Father of lies, John 8:44. Character of cunning, slanderous, fierce, deceitful, powerful, proud, cowardly, and wicked. His power over the wicked, they are his children. Acts 13:10, Paul calls Elymas a child of Satan. 1 John 3:10, the children of the devil and the children of God. They do his will, John 8:44. He possesses, he binds, he deceives, he ensnares. They are punished with him, Matthew 25:41. E, the power over God's people. He can tempt, afflict, oppose, sift, deceive, and disguise himself to them. And finally, I guess I got two more here. The believer's power over it, to watch against, to fight against, to resist, and to overcome. And Christ's triumph over, predicted, Genesis 3:15, portrayed, Matthew 4, 1 through 11, that's his temptation, proclaimed, Luke 10:18, and perfected, Mark 3:22 through 28. So if anybody wants a copy of those, I'll make one for you. So we'll take some prayer requests, and then we'll break up for prayers.